Good afternoon. Just one logistical comment about the files. Tomorrow morning, God willing, I also plan to do the last of my messages in PowerPoint. The subject matter, again, lends itself to that. They will not be PPT files. If you go to look them up on the website here, they're going to be transferred to a PDF file. That will protect their integrity, and you can still download them and get the information. I just bring that up because several of you gave me email addresses to send you the files. And I don't plan on doing that. So if you would, just go on to the website here at Greenwood Hills and get the information. Also, I just want to tell you thanks. Oftentimes, there's thanks going to those ministering the word, but to be quite honest, I've really enjoyed a lot of the thoughts that you brethren have been sharing with myself, I'm sure with some of the other speakers as well. Thoughts of the Lord has given you why the word was open, and I really appreciate that, and I think I speak on behalf of the other brothers that are ministering the word. It's a beautiful fellowship. And Randy and Willie and I have all agreed, if you have any criticism other than those refreshing thoughts, all those can go to Larry, okay? But the positive ones we would enjoy hearing. Steve, one clarification. I've been following the exhortation to use the women's bathroom. Were the women told about this as well? Yes? Okay. Well, it's a little warm this afternoon. I'll try to do my best to stay awake. And hopefully you brothers will too. A few years ago, it's been my privilege to go in and out of China the last several years and work with the underground church. In one particular time, it was August, the temperature was running 95 to 100 each day, high humidity. And it was a sensitive area, so I would go in to an apartment at night, they'd pull the blinds, and I would not leave that place for 2 days. And at night, I would leave again and go to another place. And then the believers would come in groups, twos or threes, and then when we got 20, 25 people together, then we would start the study. Well, you can imagine 25, 30 people in one room with the windows closed so we would not be heard, and with in a culture where they don't take baths as often as we do in this culture. And the heat, I just remember I went through 2 liters of water while I was speaking. It was one of the hardest things that I've had to do. But I can tell you the Chinese believers, we're talking about a series through Romans. In the morning, I preached for 4 hours straight. We went through all 16 chapters of Romans, and not one of those Chinese believers even got up to go to the bathroom. I'm hoping this encourages you this afternoon, okay? 2 Timothy chapter 2, please. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Our subject is the unentangled life. The unentangled life, and I guess there's always a question in the back of a speaker's mind why he got assigned a particular topic. There's the possibility that those organizing the conference, in this case, Steve, might think, this brother has something that he can offer, or I sure hope as he studies it out, he learns something. And so, in either case, I have learned something, so I just thank the Lord for that. 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 1. I know the theme verses are verses 3 and 4, but we're going to start in verse 1. Now, keep in mind, this is Paul's last recorded instruction to his spiritual son, Timothy. Shortly after this, Paul would come to the end of his life here on earth. He had run his course, he had run the race, he'd fought the good fight. This is his final instruction, a very tender letter to this young man who had labored so faithfully with Paul. He says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong and the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Amen. And the things that thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Notice the four generations of disciples in that verse. Paul to Timothy, Timothy to faithful men, and then those who will teach other men. So we see the Lord Jesus in his means, his method for building church was to make disciples, disciples making more disciples, making more disciples. I can tell you in church planting work and seeing outreach work starts, this is a wonderful way to see the church built up, making disciples. It still works for today. Verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may be pleased, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. In fact, in this passage, Paul is going to pull several imageries to make this point of pressing on, to have tenacity, to rely on the Lord and strength, keep focus, and just keep pushing forward. Besides the examples of Paul and the Lord Jesus Christ, he also uses the vocation of a farmer. I grew up on a farm in Kansas, and I know a little bit about the hard work associated to the farming and the disappointments. He also uses the imagery of a runner that pushes forward. His mind is set at crossing that line and finishing the race. And through high school, college, I did a lot of running. I ran collegiate level. That was like 40 pounds ago. But, you know, I know a little bit about running. I know what it is to run a marathon. And the training that goes into that, and the discipline, especially that last 8 miles, it's torturous. You have to gird your mind, prepare your mind for that. But then he uses the soldier in verse 4. Now, I don't know what it's like to be a physical soldier. You know, we sing those children's song, I'm a Soldier of the Cross. What's the one where we say, yes, sir, I'm in the Lord's army, yes, sir. I remember singing that as a young age. And so we are in spiritual warfare, and in that sense we are soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we want to focus in on verse 4. No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life. I made a discovery here. The word entangleth here is the Greek word empleko, but here's the information I found insightful. The tense there is present. That means it's an ongoing activity, but the voice of this verb is passive. That means that the affairs of the life are acting upon the soldier. The soldier's not acting upon them. The Greek tells us that the affairs of life are acting on the soldier. That's very important, isn't it? What this verse is telling us is that no man that warreth allows the affairs of life to control him. We're not like some helpless prey caught in a spider's web. The soldier of a cross, the soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ is not to be like that. It is not controlled by the affairs of life. General Douglas MacArthur was an American war hero in World War II. When the Japanese were invading the Philippine Islands, he had to leave. But he made a somewhat famous statement, or became a famous statement, and that was the promise he gave to the people of the Philippines, I shall return. Well, a few years later, at the end of World War II, on American flagship, it was General MacArthur who accepted the surrender of the Japanese. He was well-known, well-respected war hero. But a few years later, during the Korean War, the Korean police action, as the books recorded, he took a different political standpoint than the President of the United States at that time was President Truman. Didn't like his foreign policy. And we find that this American war hero that was widely respected, he got sidetracked and he got in the realm of politics. And instead of being the good soldier following the direction from the commander, and he got fired. And it's a good example to us to keep focused and keep in submission to the authority over us, not getting entangled in the cares of the world. I have a few quotes here by some brethren I think might be helpful in understanding what this word entangleth means, entangleth with the cares of the world. William Kelly writes, "To entangle oneself in the busyness of life means really to give up separation from the world by taking one's part in the outward affairs as a bona fide partner in it. Giving up separation from the world by taking one's part in outward affairs as a bona fide partner in it." Bill McDonald writes, "The soldier must not allow ordinary affairs in life to become the main object of existence. For instance, he must not make acquiring food and clothing the main aim of life. Rather, the service of Christ must always occupy the prominent place, while things of this life are kept in the background. Foreground, things of the Lord. The other matters are in the background. They're there, but they don't rule our life." Matthew Henry writes, "We must employ ourselves in the affairs of this life while we are here. We have something to do here. We must not entangle ourselves with those affairs so as by them to be diverted and drawn aside from our duty to God." The affairs of life, what are they? Well, the list is quite long, isn't it? Matter of fact, I've put down a little list here of things that I think would fall in this realm of affairs of life. And let me just say that any of these things, in and of themselves, are not bad. But when they rule us, when they control us, then they become bad. Family. Well, family's important. We've been hearing about that in our teaching. But the Lord Jesus said, if you love father or mother more than me, you're not worthy of me. If you love son and daughter more than me, you're not worthy of me. And so we have this sense that if you contrast what Luke says in chapter 14 with what it means to be a disciple and what Matthew speaks of, there's this contrast between love and hate. Yes, we are to love our wives or love our children. But in contrast to our love to the Lord Jesus Christ, he far exceeds the love that we have for any natural relationship. And so the teaching thing here is Christ is first love, and there's no close seconds. Christ is first love, no close seconds. Friends, 1 Corinthians 15:33, bad companions corrupt good morals. So we have to be careful that friends don't entangle us. Business adventures. Paul warns in the Corinth church, 2 Corinthians 6, not to be unequally yoked with the unsaved. Easily can get entangled with business ventures. And then in 2 Timothy 3, we have this whole list of the character traits that will be evident in the latter days of the church age. And we have, I think, several things, especially in our own culture, that have become very entangling. Sports, entertainment, lovers of pleasure. That same passage in 2 Timothy 3:7 says, ever learning, never coming to the knowledge of truth. You know, education can be, for some people it's intoxicating. They just want to be a student their whole life long. There was a brother I used to work with when I was still in engineering. He had a BS in EE, electrical engineering. His wife also had a BS. She went on and got her master's. Well, he felt that he was undone, so he went and got his master's. She went back and got her doctorate, so he went back and got another master's degree. And so they had this constant rivalry going on for education. All the hours and money, and it really didn't increase his job pay, and ever learning. There's nothing wrong with education, but we have to look at reality. What can I do with that to serve the Lord? Can I provide for my family? Is it cost effective? We're not just learning things to be learning things. School activities. Now, if you're in shepherding, you know that this is one of the pulls on families today, is school activities. When I was growing up in rural Kansas, the public school system that I went to did not normally schedule anything on Wednesday nights because that was the prayer meeting for most of the churches in the area. Today, we have schools scheduling things on Sunday mornings. It's unbelievable. Politics, that's already been talked about. Clubs, Girl Scouts, Boy Scouts, Brownies, 4-H. I mean, the list is endless. All these things pulling, wanting to entangle us in busyness. Recreation, surfing the internet, travel, chat rooms. And then we have all these things like landscaping, interior, exterior decorating, flower gardens. Again, in and of these cells, there's nothing wrong with them, but if they start ruling us, you know, if every, as a matter of fact, there's a church just about 25 minutes drive from where we live. Big church. Several million dollars they've spent just a few years ago in building the church. This summer they had all the believers meeting in the gymnasium. They spent $10,000 to give the sanctuary a facelift. Poor use of the Lord's money. You know, if we're constantly being focused in on these things that really don't matter, we're not valuing the things of eternity over the fluff of life, those things that don't have any lasting value, they're temporary, and they eat up all of our time. News. I don't know about you, but in the fairs over the last several weeks, I have found myself logging in on CNN.com and some of the, and boy, I just want the latest information. You know, this is exciting times, isn't it? I mean, we could be with the Lord before we even get home from this conference. I think we live in exciting days. And so when they're talking peace treaties and things like that in the Middle East, it sparks my interest. But again, that could rule our time. Entangle us. Hobbies, music, reading books. The list is long. And again, in and of themselves, these things are bad. But if they're out of balance and they start taking priority, they start entangling us to where we don't have the liberty and freedom and strength to serve the Lord, now we're entering into a difficult situation. What rules our time and thoughts proves to us what our master is. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus taught the rich young ruler? He comes to him and he says, good teacher. The first thing he does is clarify in this young man's mind, well, only God is good. So he clarifies what's good. And the young man says, well, I've kept the law. Well, the Lord now is going to show him what his true master is. He says, if this is true, then you go out and sell all you have and give it to the poor. And it says, the rich young man left sorrowfully, for he had many riches. He showed that young man in his heart what truly was mastering him. And it wasn't love for the Lord, it was love for his money. And so there are many things that can master us. It seems like in the church the problem is we have too many masters, or we don't want to have the master over us. We don't want anyone ruling us, or we have too many things ruling us. Lord Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve man and money, mammon. So the overall purpose for the believer's life, I think, is expressed in Colossians 1:18, that in all things Christ might have the preeminence. In all things he might have the preeminence. What about religious entanglements? Often we don't like to talk about those things, but it's easy to get under the skies of religiosity and still get entangled. Here are some that came to mind. An and I'm not speaking about this conference because I think this is a great conference, but it seems like in the younger generation that we've raised a generation of conference goers instead of people that are active in ministry, serving. It's possible we get entangled with excess conference going. We're always going to conferences on weekends instead of serving in local assembly or in the local community. It's something we need to watch. Non-prioritized ministry. Leaving the best for the good. I'm going to talk more about that in a minute. Non-essential church gatherings. Our brother Randy did a beautiful job of going through the reasons we gather together for apostles' teaching, for fellowship, to remember the Lord's Supper, breaking bread, for prayer. But there's some meetings that seem that they have the measure of spirituality by how many times their doors are open throughout the week. And it can really strangle the life out of families to where they're going and going and going. So we need to gather for the right reasons, and then within the family, those in authority in the family need to make a decision about what else that they get involved with and not get entangled in going to four or five meetings an evening. Let me just say this. I think what was said earlier, if the doors are open and it's a scripturally sanctioned meeting in a church, there should be no question. The family should be there, and that should be a no-brainer. Another one, constraining hospitality. I've talked to several missionaries, and they said, we have so many people from out of country that are visiting us all the time. We have no time to do the local work here. Well, hospitality is good, but there's a possibility where it could become constraining. How about discipleship of spiritually despondent? This is one of the things that's really hard to balance out. Paul tells the saints at Thessalonica, he says, I treated you like a nurse. I cherished you. I treated you tenderly. And especially with the newborn, newborns take a lot of time. If we see someone come to Christ, we like to meet with them two or three times a week for the first 6 months, plus the meetings of the church. Newborns need massive amounts of the sincere milk of the Word. If they get that, maybe two times a week the last 6 months, and by a year, they're ready, they're off and running. And we've seen that even the last 3 years. Men that were saved 2 years ago have already seen people saved and are already leading Bible studies. But they have to have that massive dose of the Word of God when they first come. So you have somebody who professes to be a believer, and you start meeting with them, and 2 months, 3 months goes by, and they're despondent. They're not showing any signs of life. They're not yielding to the Word of God. There comes a point where you have to say, okay, I've been this tender nurse, but there's no signs of life here, and I don't want to spend all my time entertaining goats. There's other things that I can be doing that are more profitable. And it takes really wisdom from the Lord to know where to break that off and say, I enjoy studying the Word of God with you, but you're not progressing on. And the sheep hear the shepherd's voice and obey. And I don't see any evidence in your life. I want to leave the door open to study with you later. I'm committing you to the Lord. You let me know when you want to get serious. Otherwise, there's been times I've spent months with people, and I don't even think they were saved as I look back. I think, wow, what could I use my time for? Busy work. This summer, one of the things I've been doing is doing door-to-door work in our area. I've been going out on a bicycle a couple times a week, visiting homes. And my daughter, Kelsey, she's 8 years old. I could take the time to stuffing CDs and tracks into these little bags that I take out with me, but I got an 8-year-old who loves doing it, and she does a great job. So I say, Kelsey, I need another 30 bags. Well, that allows me to do other ministry. I could do it, but here's an opportunity that a younger person could do it, and they enjoy doing it. It makes them feel important. Involvement builds commitment in the Lord's work, and I think it's good to involve young people as much as possible. Let me just say this. I have a challenge for next year. If the Lord be not come, be a Barnabas. When things started happening at Antioch, Barnabas went up to Tarsus, and he got Paul and brought him back to Antioch. And I would like to see next year, if this conference be held, each older brother here gets a younger brother and brings them here. I think that would be wonderful. Offer to pay their plane ticket if you need to, or pay their travel expenses. Bring the younger ones here. This is good ministry. How about entertaining youth programs? we have a whole generation of young people that are over-entertained and under-challenged. And we don't need to be tying up the Lord's people and the Lord's work in entertaining young people. Challenge them, teach them, get involved in ministry. You'll be surprised. That's where they get the real joy. If you give them some cheap high, 30 minutes of laser tag, and a day later they won't need... No, there's nothing wrong with laser tag. But do the Lord's people need to be there with the Lord's money? They can do that on their own. What we want to do is challenge them, get involved in ministry, come alongside and involve them. In our meeting, we have four young men clear down to age 16. They're opening the Word once a month in the assembly, full-length messages. And I think this is so important. Start them out and say, hey, could you come and bring 10 minutes on a Wednesday night? Talk to another brother, 10 minutes. Get them started. And then 20 minutes and 30 minutes. And these brothers are great. They're very open to critique and feedback. And it's just wonderful. We have a 16-year-old now that's taken us through a 5-part series on Levitical offerings. And it's great Christ-centered ministry. And... You just sit back and think, wow, Lord, you're really awesome working in the lives of these young men. Boards, committees, committees are important, but if you get, you're going to a committee meeting and board meeting every weekend and every night, it'll strangle the life out of you. Again, a lot of these things are just, but they need to be kept in the balance. There's not anything wrong with them in and of themselves, but they need to be kept balanced. A good soldier must be focused on Christ's goals for his ministry. He must be conscious of distractions and pulls, and tenacious during difficult times. I think it was our brother Randy who was telling us about these two pulls. It's hard to stay in that center ground where we keep our eyes focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Colossians reads, set your affection on things above. Not affections, but affection. A single mind focus on the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's almost like we have blinders on and we have all these things that are coming in trying to entangle us and pull us from the course. And we must just stay straight with tenacity going forth. Lord, this is what you've called me to do. This is what you're I'm seeing blessing. I'm going to stay the course. Be tenacious. You have these two pulls, legalism, license, Galatianism, Corinthism. I must do something in order to please God. I must do something in order for God to love me more. I'm living for the moment, the world's pleasure. Live for the day. No sight of eternity. Do what I want to do. Christ has died for all of our sins. So we have these two things, these two pulls. And it takes real grace from the Lord and wisdom to stay in that middle ground and keep charging forward. Just some examples of this as far as leaving the good for the bad, or leaving the best for the good. I was thinking of Timothy's ministry. You know, it'd been quite easy for him to say, you know, I'm gonna start preaching against slavery. Now, in the Roman Empire at that time, there were about 120 million people, and half of them, 60 million people, were slaves. And he could have started street marches, handing out leaflets about the brutality of the Roman Empire, and trying to get people to release their slaves. But that wouldn't have been the best thing. That wasn't what he was called to do. Paul says, I've been called, in 1 Corinthians 1:17, I've been called to preach the gospel, not to baptize. Nothing wrong with baptizing. Believer's baptism is nothing. But he said, I've been called to preach the gospel. Paul could have spent all day baptizing new believers, but he didn't do that. So it's important to keep these things in balance. For our rest of the time together, I'd like just to think with you on this matter of entanglements and how to maximize my time, maximize ministry. What do I need to do as I think through this process? I call this just characterize and prioritize. Characterize and prioritize. There'll be 5 points here. The first is separate the wise from the foolish. Separate the wise from the foolish. Now, the Word of God separates for us right and wrong. That's the purpose of doctrine, is to separate. Love binds and doctrine separates. The Word of God tells us what is right and wrong. What I find interesting about the Lord's ministry is he spent a lot of his time talking not specifically of right and wrong, but what was wise and foolish. Now, of course, it would be foolish to do something the Lord said not to do. It would be wise to do what the Lord said to do. But this is the area that we need some help in, understanding the wise from the foolish. In this realm, God has given us lessons learned from people's lives. He's given us guidelines. He's given us promises. He's given us principles, warnings to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, as Paul says in Philippians 2:12. Discerning what is wise and foolish conduct. Two verses here come to mind I'd like this to think with you about. Romans 16:19-20. Romans 16:19-20. If you're still awake, flip your Bible pages so I know that you're... I'm going to pick up in the middle of verse 19. I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple. The word here for simple really is innocent, unmixed. It's a term used for wine, a pure wine, an unmixed wine. So it means innocent or unmixed, pure. Concerning evil, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. So what Paul, I think, is saying here is be wise unto which is good, what is pleasing to the Lord, and be innocent, unmixed, simple-minded, if you will, concerning what is evil. Kind of, be oblivious to it. Don't give it any never mind. And God of peace shall crush Satan under your feet shortly. I think the simpler our lives are, the less stuff that we have in our lives, the more less opportunity Satan really has to entangle us with. You know, that was Lot and Abraham's problem, wasn't it, in Genesis 13? They came out of Egypt with all this stuff, and they couldn't get along. That's what happens when the brethren have a lot of stuff. They don't tend to get along. And so the more stuff we have, I think the harder we find it to get along, and the more opportunity we have Satan to entangle us. Because if we have stuff, then we want to use stuff. And if we don't have the stuff, we don't want to use it. We can't use it. It's not there. Another verse, 2 Corinthians 11:3. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds might be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The word here is actually made up of a number of words in the Greek. Kenneth Wiest translates this last portion of the verse, corrupted from the single-hearted loyalty and purity which you have expressed towards Christ. Bill McDonald says, believers are to have single-hearted devotion to Christ alone. This defends against the possibility of being drawn away in our affection. Satan is the high-pressure salesman. He's the one who wants us to make snap decisions, not think about it. If you're being forced into a quick decision, not think about it, that is not the Lord's way. The Lord is long-suffering. He gives us time to work things out with fear and trembling. What is wise and what is foolish? And so I was thinking, we were doing some work at a fair recently, a fair booth, and every time I walked by the carnies, boy, they were just like, hey, come over here. And some of them would even come out and try to get you to do the rides or, you know, throw the ring toss or whatever. And I thought, boy, that's just like the world. It's constantly there trying to ensnare us and pull us off the course. And it takes real tenacity just to stay the course on what we think God has given us to do. So may we have wisdom in characterizing what is wise and foolish in our lives. Doing anything which lures our affection from Christ, I would suggest to you, is foolish. Secondly, separate the best from the good. Separate the best from the good. We've already been reminded in Hebrews 10:25 not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. The Lord Jesus loves the church. The Lord Jesus loves the local church, the local assembly. Revelation chapter 2 and 3, we see the Lord's care for the local assembly. The local assembly is important to the Lord. And if the Lord loves the local assembly, we ought to love the local assembly as well. If the doors are open, I think we should be there. One brother put it this way. if the doors are open and I'm not there, I'm casting a vote to cast down the assembly or shut down the assembly. And I think that's a good thought. The assembly is a fellowship of the Lord's people. If the Lord's people are not there, there's not a fellowship. And every person is important. The best from the good, we've already talked about. In verse 2, he says, "Those things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others." Again, prioritizing between the best and the good. If I have a young believer over here that's showing signs of life, he's committing to the Word, you see growth in the Lordship of Christ, and some over here is giving you lip service, and they're not doing their homework, and they're missing meetings, and they say, "Well, yeah, I still want to go on with you." At some point in time, you have to say, "You know, I'm wasting my time here, and I have to commit to this person." And so, again, separating the best from the good. Prioritizing ministry, what is the benefit of encouraging spiritual growth in others? What is the benefit? What do I see the blessing at? Ephesians 5:16, another principle as far as separating the best from the good is prioritizing our time. Ephesians 5:16 says, "Redeeming the time because the days are evil." Redeeming the time, for the days are evil. None of us are born with discipline. Discipline is something that is learned. And discipline of time, I think, is one of those things that it may be the hardest to learn. I think the servant of the Lord, if we're going to maximize our ministry, we want to squeeze every effective moment out of every second. That's why we're here, is to serve the Lord. So maximize each moment. Learn proper discipline. Let me just suggest, maybe you're thinking about going into more full-time work or giving more time to the Lord in ministry. Before you make that decision, ask yourself, am I maximizing the time I have right now for the Lord? In other words, have I learned to discipline my time and squeeze every moment out of it, and now I find myself, I'm just frazzled. I don't have any more time. The ministry keeps growing. Then back off, give more time to the Lord. And you'll be able to do much more. It's kind of like financial counseling with a young couple that's gotten themselves into trouble. You know, the tendency is consolidate debt, that's refinance, and get out from under this burden. But if they don't learn new ways of spending, they're going to be in worse shape than they were before. And so it's important to learn the discipline in spending time before you have more time. Because if you do that, then you'll be able to do even more with more time. I really believe that God grows people as He grows ministries. Very rarely do people just step into big ministries. God develops us and prepares us, and the ministries grow as He grows the people. I think part of the teaching there as far as rewards is in the parable of the pounds. You recall the parable where the Lord gave each of the 10 servants a pound. Everybody was given the same. And the focus of the parable, I believe, is to be faithful to what the resources that are available to us. Be faithful to the resources that are available to us. One did tenfold. Got 1 pound. One did fivefold. Started with 1 pound. One didn't do anything. The reward was proportional to what they did with the 1 pound. And everyone in this room has the same amount of time, 24 hours in a day. Everyone in this room has access to the throne of grace. Everyone in this room has the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to preach. Everyone in this room has the Word of God. See, there's some things that we have all the same of, but I can tell you there's some that make more availability of the throne of grace than others. For me, that's one of the hardest things to continue discipline myself is time to pray. I think it's one of the most needful works in the church, in the Western church. It's one of the most neglected works. And here on earth, you're not going to be any greater than your prayer life. I really believe that. But it's so easy to get doing, and then we quit praying. And what I found in my own life is if I'm not praying, it's one of two things. It's either a dependence issue or a submission issue. I'm not dependent on the Lord, or I'm not yielding and submitted to the Lord in some area. It usually boils down to those two things. Whereas parable and the talents, that seems to how well we use our abilities, faithful abilities given. Someone might get five talent gift teaching, another one talent gift teaching, but at the judgment seat of Christ, if they've both been faithful, they get the same reward if you read that parable. The Lord Jesus will be very fair at the judgment seat of Christ. The parable of the laborers, at different times of the day, they started work. They all got paid a denarii. Some people come to Christ later in life. They have less opportunity to be used. Lord Jesus will take that all into account. They've been faithful to the opportunities they've been given. That will be taken care of at the judgment seat of Christ. He'll be very fair about it. And those matters which we did in our own strength, our own motive, when we see the Lord Jesus in all of His glory, I think we'll be overwhelmed. Lord, please burn it up. Get it out of here. That was for me. And we'll agree with the Lord. Only those things that were for Him will have eternal value. Thirdly, separate the good from the permissible. The good from the permissible. 1 Corinthians 10:23, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Is it good for my spiritual growth? Good from the permissible. Maybe permissible too, but is it good for my spiritual growth? Now, I may step on some toes here, but I think it needs to be said. Again, permissible to play with Game Boys, Xbox, computer games, and so forth. But are they profitable? A few years ago, I remember walking through a department store, and I like the techie section, and I was walking through this discount software, and I saw a flight simulator, great 3D graphics. And it was only $9.99. I thought, wow, that's really marked down. That's a good buy. And I remember reaching for that, and I got about that far, and the shutters just started going through me. And at that point, I realized how many hours I would have wasted on that. And I didn't buy it. Praise the Lord. Matter of fact, brother, I got to tell you, I have no joystick connected to my computer. I don't even want to be tempted. And if that's a problem, I would just say get rid of the joystick so you're not tempted. BBC reported that one-third of early teens play video games daily. 7% play at least 30 hours a week. 7%. I was reading the testimony of a 13-year-old boy. He said, every night I have to soak my thumbs in cold water because there's so much pain from playing Xbox. That's the culture that we live in. Let us therefore follow after things which may edify another. Romans 14:9. Not only separating the good from permissible, this may be a permissible thing. Is it good for me? I want to make sure that whatever I'm doing, this questionable activity, is good for someone else. I don't want to stumble them. That means controlling our speech and what we say, excluding sarcasm, jabs, those things which aren't healthy, especially in marriage. There's no room for sarcasm, jabs, or any ill talking like that. Love your wives. Speak to them honestly, truthfully. Respect them. And communication given back respectfully is never an insult to submission. We need that. I find oftentimes my wife will see things a little differently than I do. And a lot of times it brings a new insight that I haven't considered. We need that. Am I wasting the time of others through jabbering? Job 11:3 says, will your idle talk reduce men to silence? That's a good verse. Will your idle talk reduce men to silence? You know, you've been in some conversation with somebody and they're just in lip lock, just, you know, and after a while you just, you've just turned off. You're not even listening. You've reduced that man to silence. By the way, I would not recommend doing that with your wives because eventually you'll get caught. It's not a good thing. Rather, listen, ask questions. I really believe in our conversations we can encourage each other in this way by asking questions. Have you read any good books lately? That's a good question. One brother said, And 5 years from now, you'll be like you are today, except for the people that you know and the books you read. There's a lot of truth to that, and I would certainly put the scripture in the category of books, reading books. What has the Lord shown you from the Word daily? I'd like to walk with my wife in the afternoons. It's good for the flab, and that's usually one of the questions we ask each other. What did you get from the Word today? What did the Lord show you? And see, it's exhortation to continue doing what we know we should be doing, but yet it provides an opportunity to have fellowship and encourage one another. Have you witnessed to anyone lately? Have you seen anyone come to Christ lately? These are great questions to ask. They're both exhortations, but they're encouragement to have good, healthy dialogue. Again, separating the good from the permissible. Fourth, separate the permissible from the harmful. 1 Corinthians 6:12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient or profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Could this activity master me? It's very important. NYU Child Study Center reported that the typical American child watches 28 hours of TV a week. Hopefully it's not the same ones that are playing video games over 30 hours a week. By age 18, this is in our country now, by the age 18, the average child has watched 16,000 simulated murders and 200,000 acts of violence. But TV doesn't have any bearing on the course of our society. That's what the psychobabblers would like us to think. 16,000 simulated murders, 200,000 acts of violence. Watching TV may be permissible, but is it profitable? I think it's harmful. As parents, there's been several things, a number of things that we've did wrong over the years. We've gained wisdom. That's a polite way of saying experience. But one of the things that we never had was a TV in our home, and I'm so thankful for it. The children have read thousands of books. They read the scripture. We haven't got into the 3D generators today are so vivid. It's very hard to even discern between reality and fantasy. Antoine LaVey, the founder of the Satanist Church, he says the number one way to get children into Satanism is fantasy. And so there's this confusion. And as we get more and more realistic games, that narrow boundary between fantasy and confusion is getting harder for children to understand. And we're finding more children getting into violence, committing murders, killing their parents. They're being programmed, I think, through the media. Does it pass the Philippians 4:8 test? I believe this is very important. Is it true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, have virtue? This is a filter. Is it praiseworthy? Filter that everything comes through, and if it doesn't, don't let it come through. It's so much easier not to let it come through than once it's in, try to get rid of it. 1 Corinthians 8:9, but take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them who are weak. Could it cause somebody else to stumble, somebody else to be mastered? The fifth point, separate essentials from extravagance. 1 Timothy chapter 6, please. 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 10. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Having food and raiment, let us be therefore content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and unto many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evils, or all sorts of evils. Anything that can be thought of, any evil that can be thought of for money, it's been done. Which, while some covet after, they have erred from the faith, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. 1 Thessalonians 5 tells us to rejoice always. Paul is telling his spiritual son here, be satisfied with the simple things. Be satisfied with the essential things. Don't be carried away in your lusting after what you don't need. course, in Philippians 4, Paul brings this up. He says, "Now that I speak in respect of want, I have learned in whatever state I am, therefore to be content. Whether I abase or I abound, I've learned that the joy of my salvation is not in things, it's in the Lord. And it doesn't matter if I have little or I have a lot, that's not where the joy of life is at." Paul had come to that point. He says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." So let's be content with the essential things. I was thinking of the Lord's words in Luke 9:23-24. He said to them, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." The Lord's not talking about salvation here. He's talking about a life that counts, a life that counts for eternity. Brethren, we only have one life to give. We have only one life to give. We need to maximize every moment. Especially, we're coming, I believe, to the end of the church age, the latter days of the church age. It only takes a few men that are occupied with Christ to really change the landscape of our country. Even when you look back in 1917, Vladimir Lenin, he only had a few thousand followers, and he overtook Russia. Fidel Castro, when he overtook Cuba, he only had 80 cutthroats. Highly motivated men done great things. Highly motivated men for the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit can do magnificent things. We only have one life to give. Let's let it count for the Lord. What is it that you really value for eternity? What we truly believe will be lived out. It is evidence of our faith, what we truly believe. Just as a summary here, I would just like to encourage us to avoid the tangled life. We need to maximize devotion and affection for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our focus, the Lord Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We have a single-mindedness for Christ. He must be preeminent in all things. We keep the blinders on. We have a sense of what our calling is, what our ministry is. The entangling things are going to come from the side. License, legalism, the cares of life. We don't want to let them entangle our life and ensnare us so we can't run in the strength of the Lord. So maximize emotion, devotion, minimize entanglements. Characterize and prioritize the wise from the foolish. Best from the good. Good from the permissible. Permissible from the harmful. And essentials from the extravagant. Again, doctrine is lived out. And what we truly believe is going to be seen in our lives. Can we truly say the Lord Jesus is the Lord of our lives and we're spending all of our time on things that don't count for eternity? If we truly believe what we say we believe, it's going to be evidenced in our life. A good soldier is one who avoids entanglements, he endures hardship while warring. In so doing, he pleases the Lord. Our gracious God, Heavenly Father, we want to be faithful men. Men of integrity, men of vision, men of tenacity, men of discipline, redeeming the time. Father, we pray that you might give us clarity of mind to be discerning, that we understand what is wise and foolish. Oh God, a testimony can be ruined in a few minutes because of some foolish action or foolish words. Father, that you would help us understand what's the best use of our time, what's the best use of our ministry, and constantly prioritizing and cutting out the lower parts that we might always be in the best, seeing the most fruit. And Father, help us as we go down to understand good from permissible and permissible from harmful activities. We want to encourage brothers and sisters in Christ to reach their full potential, not stumble them, not hinder them, not ensnare them. And Father, we pray that we'd be satisfied with the simple things, the essentials in life, giving the rest no never mind. And Father, we pray that all this will be done in the name and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.